Thanks, Joylyn. I have a few announcements for you this morning. They're a little lengthy, so hopefully I get it right. we have a new web teaching article online, which is very exciting. So if you have some spare time, I encourage you guys to read that. It's titled Planted, Fruitful, and Prospering. And then we have a couple announcements regarding family camp. There's going to be no Sunday fellowship surrounding family camp, so that's before and after. So for your calendar, that's July 30th and August 6th. So there will be no Sunday fellowship and there will be no teen fellowship on those two Sundays. Family camp letters were emailed or mailed this week to those registered for camp. This includes a general letter with driving directions, children's camp, parents. There's a letter for them. There's a letter for parents of children under the age of three. So please check your email and let us know if you've received them. So that's kind of a big one because a lot of us will check our email, see it, and be like, oh, cool, and then not let us know that you've seen it. So just a real quick, like, okay, I got this would be perfect and help everyone out with that. And then if you have not received any of these things, please contact Sandy Kalan. She's right there. And then letters are also posted on our website as well. From the CD table, so this is the one I'm hoping I'm going to get it right. So we have printed CD case covers. So if you've ever bought like an album to hold your Sunday CDs, somebody was gracious enough to print off like the label that would give you the detailed information of the Sunday teachings, what they were, and everything like that, so you could store them nicely in your house and not just have a bunch of clamshells all over the place. So there's going to be a lot of these for free after, and they go all the way back to 2009. So if you have need of some inserts with some of the albums that you have at your house, feel free to go back to the CD table and pick some up for free. That's all I have for announcements. So, and they're in the lobby. They're not back there. So thanks, Joy. let's turn our songbooks to 53. We're going to sing I Shall Not Be Moved before our brother Josh Thomas comes up to teach us God's word this morning. So number 53.
Bless you all. It's good to see you this morning. I want to thank Tom for inviting me to take his place once again. And you'd think after doing this a while that it would stop being so intimidating, but or maybe not. It's the Word of God, so I am humbled and honored to be asked to do this again, to take his place and present this truth of our God to you this morning. And I pray that it would be impactful for you. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's where we'll start. Sean reminded me of what Hannah taught last week about one of the reasons we can be thankful is because we're created beings. And, you know, her reference was to the, Genesis 1, when God created man and woman, and that us being God's creation, his handiwork in that sense. Well, here in 2 Corinthians 5, we'll see that for Christians, we're actually created twice. Because what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, in another sense, in a very real sense, in which Christians have been created. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, if any man be in Christ, so in other words, if you're a Christian, it says that you're a new creature. Creature is just King James language. It just means creation. So you're a new creation if you're a Christian. And we've gone to this verse many times, but I want to teach on it again this morning and some of the implications of this and some of the other scripture that tell us this truth. And, you know, when you become a Christian, you're not the same person you used to be. A fundamental change has happened in you at the very core of your being, that God uses this extremely special word, creation, to refer to it. So being a Christian is more than just my new philosophy or a change of where I go on Sunday morning. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, something, God creates something that was not there before, that never existed before. And this word creation, when it's used of something that God does, is a very, like I said, a very, God doesn't use that very much. God doesn't do a lot of creating. You go, if you study this word in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They didn't exist before. By his power and his might and his strength, he created the heavens and the earth. They didn't exist before. And then there's some other acts of creation that you see later on in Genesis chapter 1, the great whales, when he created man and woman in his own image, right? So man was created. That man didn't exist before that, but man was created. And then fast forward thousands of years, that word, God never speaks of creation ever again until it talks about the resurrection of Christ. And he uses that word creation to refer to the resurrected Christ, and then to us Christians who are in him. And then it's never going to be used, it's not used again until referring to the restoration of all things in the future. So that's a pretty special thing, right? That something has happened to you that God hasn't done since Genesis 1, and that has only happened to Christ, and isn't going to happen again until he makes all things new in Revelation 21. But you're a part of that now. You're a part of that now. And what an amazing thing. You are new. You are a new creation. Well, I don't feel that way. This is a spiritual reality. This is a truth that we need to let our minds catch up with. And it has ramifications in our lives if we would choose to mind this that are supernatural. And go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Start in verse 3 here. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, better translation for our understanding, once. We ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse, various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the state of the natural man. That's the state of the non-Christian, the unsaved one. And we were all unsaved at one point. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. At the end of verse 5, it says that we were saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This word regeneration is an awesome word. It's only used one time in the New Testament. It means to be, if you break it down, it means Genesis again. And the word Genesis is used of a birth. So birth again, born again. You may have heard that term before, even if you're not a Christian. Being born again, it comes from the Bible, it comes from the scriptures, and it's used, we use it in our culture, or people use it pretty loosely in the culture, like a quarterback gets injured, and then the next season he comes back and he has a great season, and he's referred to as being born again. Well, that's not exactly what this is talking about. It's not that at all. This is talking about a literal spiritual birth that happens. To be born again is the way that this is described. That's how we were saved here. We are a Christian is born again, and it's through this renewing of the Holy Spirit. So this spiritual life, this new life that we're born into. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in sins, but we've been born again. Turn to John 3. Probably all know where I'm going with this. Many of you do. Jesus Christ expected Israel to be expecting this. And we'll read it here in John 3. Remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, he was a teacher for the Jews, who were God's people in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was born into Israel, and most of his ministry was focused on working with those of Israel, and he encounters one of their teachers that came to him and had some questions about what Jesus was doing and how he could do the things he was doing. In verse 3, Jesus says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Right? So, this word, when it says be born again, is a word that actually can mean one of two things. It can either mean born from above. In other words, born of God, where, you know, God is above, he is in heaven. We heard that in manifestations. And so the scriptures will refer to God being above. So it could be, Jesus could be saying, except a man be born of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But what's interesting is the Greek word from above actually also can mean again. And so it's ambiguous. So when Jesus said it, Nicodemus had to choose from his context in his mind what is he talking about. And clearly he thought Jesus said born a second time, right? Because of his question. He said, how could a man be born a second time? From the usage in John of that word again, it seems that the Lord Jesus Christ meant to indicate born from above. And perhaps he just worded it that way so that Nicodemus would ask the question and he'd have more to describe. I'm not sure. But that happens in language sometimes, right? Where a word can mean one of two things, and then from the context you have to determine, right? Like I was thinking of, depending on context, if you said, don't check me. If you're playing ice hockey, that would mean one thing. If you were at the TSA at the airport and you said that would mean another thing. If you were at the doctor That would mean a third thing, right? Maybe you would say, please check me. I don't know. Right? But so in the same way, there's a Greek word here that's translated again in the King James Version, but it could mean from above. It could also mean again, depending on context. Perhaps Jesus meant both. Nicodemus clearly heard again. It's true that we're born again. We're born a second time, right? We're born once by our earthly parent, our mother. And then if we're Christians, we're born a second time in a new way, not in the same way. Like Nicodemus thought, well, shall I go back into my mother's womb and be born again, right? But we're also born, it's also described as a birth from above, a birth from above. And Jesus will explain that here as it keeps going. So both are true. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he explains here, right? The birth of water would be referring to your natural birth, right? That there's water involved, well, amniotic fluid, but water is involved. That's what he was referring to. And also of the Spirit, right? So one's a natural birth and the other is a spiritual birth, born of the Spirit, the Spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, or born from above. The wind blows where it listeth, you hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things? Right? So he was surprised that this teacher of Israel didn't understand. Jesus, it appears, was surprised here that Nicodemus didn't understand even the basics of this. This is a reality that is part of being a Christian that we need to understand. Look at 1 Peter 1. It comes up again. A spiritual birth has taken place. You've been made a new creation. There's been a regeneration, a renewal of the Holy Spirit. Right, that life that Adam lost when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has been restored via this new, in part, that's what contributes to us being made a new creation. And that's what's referred to here when it talks about the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the rebirth, being born of the Spirit. Talks about it here in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so here, these words, begotten again, God has caused us to be born again. Born again. So there it is again. So later in this chapter, the same word comes up. And here's where I really wanted to get into with you this morning. Look at this. In verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's a really good retemory verse to jump here and read that. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You realize that's not a complete thought, right? That's not a full sentence. If you just quote that verse, right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Right? That if I wrote you an email that said, being from Ohio, born and raised, you'd be like, okay, what, why, when, where, what, you know, what are you, it's a phrase, right? The full, and Greek is just like any other language. They use verbs to define a full sentence. And one thing I like about the King James, they do a pretty good job of keeping the sentences about like they ought to be. Some of the newer translations we'll see in a little bit, they like to chop it up and they'll change the wording to make verses be full sentences. But in the Greek, the sentence actually starts back in verse 22 for the full thought. It says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Oh, do you see that? So in the beginning of the chapter, being born again was brought up with an emphasis on our hope. That, hey, you're born again unto a living hope. So you've, as a Christian, you've been regenerated. You've been born again. You've become this new creation unto a hope. And so the new birth is brought up there to emphasize our hope. Here, the new birth is not brought up to emphasize our hope, but as part of an exhortation to love. Oh, isn't that instructive, right? So the full sentence here, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but right? So the new birth, being born again, is given as the reason why we can and why we should love each other, right? Oh, well, I don't need supernatural power to love. Oh, well, yeah, you do, actually. We usually think of like the new birth, it's like, oh, this great supernatural thing, 9 manifestations maybe, the gift of Holy Spirit. That's the token that gives me my future life. But that spirit within you is also the ability and the reason for love for one another. And I think that's so important. And that's really the reason why it's brought up here in verse 23. Right? So like, back to the example, being from Ohio, born and raised. So maybe I could modify that to for the full thought. See that you root for the Buckeyes, being from Ohio, born and raised, right? So everybody from Ohio, if you're not from Ohio, listening to this, or everybody from Ohio has to root for the Buckeyes, right? So, but that would, you'd understand that's the reason why I brought that up, right? Say, since you're from Ohio, Sean, see that you root for the Buckeyes, right? So seeing you're born again, see that you love, you see? And, look at John 13. Let's go there. John 13:34. Right, and this is a great topic in the scriptures, and it's been taught on Sundays a number of times, the love of God and how we can walk in it. And in John 13:34, Jesus Christ says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, just in the way, by your own strength, in your own fleshly way. No, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love it." That's a pretty high standard. Maybe, and we've seen this from the Word of God, that the words agapao and phileo, those are the two Greek words that are translated love in the New Testament, agapao and phileo. There is a distinction between them. Both are, in fact, forms of these are used in the verse we just mentioned. See that you've been purified your souls in obedience to the truth. See that you, why don't we go back there? Sorry, I left 1 Peter a little too soon. I think there's some detail here that's worth talking about. I apologize. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1. But do you see, the standard of love is as I have loved you, is what Jesus called his disciples to. that kind of love isn't, we can't generate that with our own strength, with our own fleshly ability. It requires a new birth. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Right? So let's just break this verse down. It's a little bit clunky here, but he's saying, seeing you've purified your heart, your souls in obeying the truth. What's that talking about? Like, that's talking about getting born again. Right? What truth did you obey that purified your soul? You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave you his gift of Holy Spirit that makes you holy. There was a purification as a related word to holy. So our souls needed to be purified to be able to love this selfless way, the way the Lord Jesus Christ loved, with no strings attached, totally selfless, totally giving, totally free. Right? The way I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life. Right, that he would love with that kind of sacrificial love, that selfless love with no flesh in it, with no me, with no payback in it. That type of love required a purification of my soul. So, and that happened the moment we got born again. You obeyed the truth. The one thing you did, somebody was praying earlier that it would be, you know, we would have messed it up, or Sean was talking about this, right? If the only thing we had to do was believe, all we had to do was obey the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and then God gives you his gift of Holy Spirit, and then your soul is purified to love. And it says it's a brotherly love, right? Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, right? So sincere love for your brothers, that's that phileo love, right? Well, I thought that the phileo love was just the love of man. And you're telling me that I needed my soul purified with the gift of Holy Spirit and the new birth to love phileo? That's what the verse says. To love the way, there is a phileo love of man that Muslims can have for each other, that atheists can have for each other. But this phileo love is a love that comes from the Spirit. Oh, do you see? Phileo is just, it's an affection. It's a friendliness. Affection is probably the best word to describe it and to distinguish it from agapao. Agapao is a devoted love. Okay? That needs to, for it to be the devoted love of God, that has to come from the Spirit as well. Right? Natural man, Muslims, atheists, they can have an agapao love for their career, for the chief seats in the synagogue. The Pharisees had agapao love, right? So if you've been taught that agapao is the love of God and phileo is the love of man, take that back to the Word of God and see that actually both kinds of love can be generated by man. Both kinds of love can be generated by God. God calls Christians to live by the love that God generates, right? So maybe in the past you had agapao love for certain things and phileo affection for certain things. God's saying, because you're born again, I want you to have my kind of love, whether it's my kind of phileo or my kind of agapao. Do you see this, right? So that affection for each other, that brotherly love that we show for each other, that needs to come from the Spirit too. And it can, because we're born again to that end, right? So he's saying, you've purified your souls. You've become a new creation. See that you love each other with this brotherly love. Or you've been born again to this brotherly love. And also see that you love one another fervently. That's that agapao. And Thomas taught that he did a whole teaching on just that one word, fervently, if you look it up. And it means a love that stretches, a love that goes long, a love that's long-suffering, right? So it doesn't get frustrated after helping them once, but it's willing to help 4 times, 5 times, 10 times, and it's the same love. And it's not fake, it's genuine, right? Because it says a sincere love, right? That's that non-hypocritical love. A non-hypocritical phileo love, where it's not just when I get around April, I'm supposed to be kind to her and have an affection for her because she's my Christian sister. No, that's putting on a mask. But in Christ, you're a new creation, so you have the ability to do that genuinely without just putting on a mask. And the encouragement here is to do that genuinely. You say, well, I can't do that. That person was mean to me. You've been born again. You're a new creation. I know that you can't by your own strength. God knows that we can't by our own strength. If we're just relying on our own strength and our own love that we can generate, we're going to fail. But the encouragement is, hey, you've purified your soul. You've purified your soul by getting born again. See that you love with a genuine brotherly love, a genuine affection, and a genuine agapao for one another, with fervently, long-suffering. You've been born again by that word of God that never fails. That word of God never fails, right? And that's that whole section that follows. The word of God never fails. We heard it in manifestations, right? God's not joking around with his word. When he gives his word, it comes to pass. He says it, he means it, he does it, right? That's the gospel that you believe. When you believed, you became a new creation. So you can love this way. Maybe you never have before. You've never experienced that. Can't visualize how it's possible. Let the scriptures be your vision. Let what this verse says be your vision. Because God cannot lie. And if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this quality of genuine sacrificial love for each other and affection even, a brotherly friendliness for each other, is possible. Not because you were first born that way, but because you were second born that way. Right? So it's the standard. That's the way Jesus Christ loved. Jesus Christ loved with phileo love. He also loved with agapao love on a higher standard. And we can too. And that's what these verses talk about, right? Let's read verse 23 into the rest. Again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And it also has been taught, this is another verse, this verse gets a lot of play. you can check the teaching on this, but it was taught for a long time that the seed here is the seed of the Spirit. But actually, in context, the seed is the seed of the word of God. If you read this, the new birth is a type of seed nature. But this verse is talking about the word of God being the seed. You know, similar to the parable of the sower, which describes the word being the seed. So I've been born again of this word of God that is incorruptible. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Right? So where's the assurance in this? Where's the assurance in this? In this word of God that never fails. This word of God that I believed, got saved, purified my soul unto this regeneration. That has implications. That means I can love in a genuine way as brotherly love and also with that devoted agapao love for each other. Let's go to Ephesians 5. So I add this teaching to the list of the 45 teachings that'll come up on our website when you type in 1 Peter 1:22. It's a great verse. Great section there. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Those four verses are one sentence. So it happens here again, actually. Traditionally, we like to go to verse 21. Or, like, if you're doing a teaching on submitting, right, you go to verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that's fine. I've done it many times myself. Recently, I've kind of started to be a little more sensitive to not obeying the verse divisions. You know how we've been taught so well to not be slaves to the chapter divisions? because the chapter divisions were added by man. Well, the verse divisions were also added by man. So maybe they did a good job of dividing and the sentence up, but maybe they didn't. I mean, that would be a pretty long verse if you put all four verses into one verse, right? We're used to having a verse that's 10, 12, 15 words. When Paul wrote this by revelation, the full sentence was what I just read there. And again, it's the same thing. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ, is God is Christ here. But that's not a full thought, right? If I just sit you, we're so used to that verse now and we kind of treat it that way. Like, but submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ, it's, you know, it's not a full thought. The full thought, the full sentence starts back in verse, and I think the reason I'm bringing this up, not just to give you a grammar lesson, but because this is connects with life. It connects with meaning and understanding that can help deliver us. Look at this. In verse 18, here's where it starts. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks for all things, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. That's the full thought. So the full thought is, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, singing, giving thanks, submitting. Oh, do you see that? So the command is be filled with the Spirit. The speaking, the giving thanks, the submitting, they flow from that. Right? It would be like, I'm going to do another example sentence. Some of you are staring at me like you're staring at your eighth grade English teacher. I'm not a good English teacher. I've never been one. Don't aspire to be one. But I, when it comes to the Word of God, I try to think. So that's why I'm doing this. And I think it'll help. If your boss said, don't work this week. Instead, enjoy a 3-week vacation at my beach house in Florida. Walking along the beach, fishing from the dock, eating out at all the nice restaurants, spending time at the pool. That was a full sentence. If we just jump to verse 21 all the time, I'm not saying it's a bad thing necessarily, but it would be just like saying spending time at the pool or fishing from the dock. You understand that there's a context to the full point. My boss told me, enjoy a 3-week vacation at my beach house in Florida. You know, don't work this week. Don't work these 3 weeks. Go down to Florida, enjoy a 3-week vacation, fishing at the dock, walking along the beach, eating out at the restaurant, spending time at the pool. Oh, do you see that? And so, at least for me, and feel free to do whatever you want, but to me, when I read this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, I'm always going to remember, oh, that starts with being filled with the Spirit, right? That, and we know that this isn't saying get born again, right? We've got the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's in practice. Let that Spirit, maybe similar to be transformed by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit, agree with the fact that you're now a spiritual being. All those other places in the New Testament, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. These are all different ways which God commands us to line up with what he's done in Christ. We have the Spirit, but be filled with it. Let it rest in that. Don't go to the world for your stimulus or your depressant to find meaning and satisfaction. Don't get drunk with wine. Let the Spirit be what satisfies you, where you're finding your rest, what you're walking in, what you're living in. Right. Enjoy that 3-week vacation. And then here, let me say some other things that are products of that, that are flow from that. Giving thanks, like Hannah was talking about last week. What a great, great teaching she did that. Man, just the fundamental root idea of being a created being should overflow a life of thankfulness, much more the fact that we're Christians now and have this salvation. But oh, do you see that that's part of the Spirit that God gave us? That Spirit is to flow into a life of thankfulness, singing psalms one to another. You know, the words that we speak to each other, the songs that we write for each other, have that flow from a life that's filled with the Spirit. And then also the submitting one to another in the fear of God, in the fear of Christ, is also part of the Spirit, Spirit-empowered submission, Spirit-enabled submission. Do you see that? That And maybe that's why, I hope that this is helpful to you, because it's helpful to me, right? Because we live in this body, and we do need to submit one to another. But we're not just natural men. We have an ability to do that. As we get into Christian marriage and the rest of this, it talks about submitting and loving, right? So it's a great case study in how to do this. Maybe that's why the world gets so scared, or when they come to a Christian wedding and they hear someone teach on Ephesians 5 and talk about the wife submitting and the husband loving as Christ loved the church, they don't understand transformation. They don't understand that we're not doing this, or we shouldn't be doing this, by our own strength, but by the Spirit of God, as we're filled with the Spirit. Oh, do you see, Christian? You're capable. You're filled. You've got the ability. This is, you know, are you tired of yelling at your children out of your flesh? You know, are you tired of yelling at your husband, at your spouse, out of anger? You know? I hate when I do it. But I also know the answer here. Oh, I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to let that Spirit, that's not who I am anymore. I just did that, but I'm not an angry person anymore. I'm a new creation, right? I told my daughter the other day, I love this when you're preparing a teaching and you got your notes already, and then like two or three times during the week, like, you either need to help somebody else with it, or you help yourself with it. Like, you know, that's a good practical, good pertinent teaching when that happens. But two or three times this week, I was like, yeah, this is important stuff. But Pauline was with another young saint at our home fellowship, and they were trying to play the piano together, and Pauline got pushed, because she was being rude and like trying to like come in and play while the other girl was playing. And so yeah, I probably would have pushed you too. But I said, no, that's not loving. But I said, you need to forgive. But she pushed me on purpose. It's like, but you need to forgive. And she did it on purpose, Dad. She did it on purpose. No, you need to forgive. I said, you're a Christian, Pauline. It doesn't matter. Did Christ forgive you because you didn't sin on purpose? Because, no, he forgave you. We were pretty vehement. We were hateful and hating one another, deceived, serving diverse lusts, living in malice, right? If you're honest, you realize, well, right? Pauline hasn't quite gotten there yet to realize, oh, forgiveness isn't dependent on the other person. It's dependent on who I am. I'm a Christian, so I'll forgive you no matter whether it's on purpose or not, right? She was also, I caught her lying too. She's a Christian. I know she is. I've heard her speak in tongues. I know she's born again. Pauline, why are you lying? You're hurting my feelings. This is what she told me. She said, you're hurting my feelings, Dad. Don't. I said, you're being foolish right now, and you're lying, and you're hurting my feelings. I don't care if it hurts your feelings. Jesus Christ called people fools and hypocrites when they didn't want to admit their sin and their religious tradition. And so I'll call you that. I said, you're a Christian, so you don't need to condemn yourself, but you're lying right now. And that's not who you are, right? I said, you're not a liar. So stop lying, right? That's biblical. That's, you know, submitting one to another in the fear of Christ is based on, I could do that. I can go along with what God's working in you, even if it's not perfect. But he said, well, but I could do that so much better. You've forgotten you're a Christian. You've forgotten you're a part of this body. You've forgotten that it's part of the life of enjoying that three-week vacation down in Florida. It's just one of the many things we do, empowered by the Spirit, right? So we can do that genuinely, right? So this is, I thought that would bless you to look at the structure of that. Do you see that? The submitting flows from being filled with the Spirit. Look at Romans 15. I didn't intend for it to be a teaching on marriage. Claire, I was talking to Claire a little bit about this last night, and she pointed out, you realize you're talking about love and submission a lot. That's like the Christian marriage. I was like, yeah, but this applies to so much more. Romans 15, 13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Whew, look at that. Lots of great, another good retemory verse here. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. When you think of the power of the Holy Ghost, what do you think? You think like Acts 2, you know, speaking in tongues, you know, healings, signs, lame men walking, devil spirits cast out. Yes, think of that. That ought to be in our consciousness. But do you realize that if you're actually just living as a Christian and experiencing and believing who you are and experiencing joy and peace, that that is just as much a supernatural thing as saying rise up and walk? Do you realize that? Right? Unless you're doing it by your flesh and have never experienced this, then I invite you to believe unto this, right? But it's no less supernatural than walking on water, right? Because without the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, joy. By the power of the Holy Spirit, peace. Filled with it. Oh, do you see that? Christians have a supernatural joy available, a supernatural peace, something that transcends your flesh if we'd walk in it, right? It talks about believing here. It comes from believing, right? So that's the choice that I have to make to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in it, to reckon it true, to mind the things of the Spirit, like Claire was talking about last week. It's not some mystical thing to walk in the Spirit. It's just mind the things of the Spirit. Mind your new reality, this new identity that God has created within you. You mind that. That's called believing. And as you do that, God fills you with his joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have joy. You can have peace. You can have hope. Hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? So if I see this as an encouragement, because I'm like you, I don't always trust God to see some of the other manifestations that you see in Acts. But I've been encouraged recently, realizing that some of these others I do see a little more sporadically. I don't always yell at my child. and that's a supernatural thing. Like Josh, by his flesh, would be yelling at Pauline all the day. And I don't. Praise God. Glory to him. Glory to the power of the Holy Spirit within me. Because there are times where I have love, where I have joy, where I have a genuine manifestation of truth. And many of you have experienced this too and experience it more than I do. Pray, you know, bless you for your believing, but bless God who made us born again to that end. Bless him. Praise him. Glory goes to him for what he's done. Look at Colossians 1. So I don't maybe see some of those other things that I look of as super powerful, but if I'm honest, I realize, oh, I'm already doing supernatural things. So extending myself into some of these other areas that I think are like difficult is really just a very natural, supernatural, I don't know, I'm confusing my words here, mixing my metaphors. The normal Christian life is one where you're constantly experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, whether it's love, joy, peace, healing, thankfulness, long-suffering, right? Colossians 1, verse 11, says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I just realized that's not a sentence either. I'm going to start noticing this everywhere. He starts out praying for spiritual wisdom and enlightenment, that we would walk worthy of the Lord, increasing in the knowledge of God, and then ultimately that we'd be, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto, what, raising the dead. And, no, patience. Oh, you know, I can be patient. I'm a pretty patient person. I'm like a good Christian. So I'll get born again and I'll help out those Christians with patience. That's something that I'm good at. Maybe you are a patient person by your flesh, by your natural birth. and you can approximate some of this. You can be more patient than most people. But this is the patient that's empowered by the Spirit of God. It's the kind of patience and long-suffering that Jesus Christ showed on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as they're nailing his hands to the cross and mocking him and calling him a charlatan. And he is showing genuine forgiveness and love and compassion and long-suffering, right? Nobody's that patient. Nobody's that long-suffering by their own strength. And there's always a limit to it when it's by your own strength, when it's by your flesh. But when it's by the Spirit of God, there's no limit to it. And you know what else it says here? Patience and long-suffering with grumbling, by biting your tongue. No, with joyfulness. Patience and long-suffering with joy. So if you're not tasting that, that's because you haven't seen the supernatural power of the strengthening according to God's glorious power. But it's available to you. It's available to you. It's in you already. No new work of the Spirit has to happen. You just simply need to agree with what God has placed in you. If you're born again, this is true of you. You've been regenerated to be strengthened to this end by his glorious power, patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Ephesians 5, please. Just a few more places this morning. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love." It says in verse 2, the beginning part, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love." Oh, do you see that was how he says, so imitate God, follow God, walk in love. But he makes an appeal to our identity. He makes an appeal to who we are as dear children. So for a Christian, when God asks us to do something, it's possible because of our new creation, because of our new identity, because of who we now are. We're children of God by birth, by the Spirit of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You know, for an Old Testament saint, that wasn't true. The law was a standard that God knew that they could never fulfill. But with Pentecost, something fundamental has changed. So when God commands his people to do things like walk in love, submit, be thankful, there's a new life source there. There's a power there where it's possible. And the appeals that God makes for us to live in a new way are always rooted in that. You're new. You're not like the Gentiles. Why would you live like the Gentiles? They don't have the same God you do. They don't have the same life that you do. But you're a dear child of God, therefore walk in love. You're born again, walk in love. Do you see that? Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Why don't you, let's go there, Galatians 5. We still got a few minutes here. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." That's self-control. Self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, there's no law that says love is bad. You know, don't love. no shirt, no shoes, no service. You know, you don't come in with that. You know, there's no, you're never going to find a store that has a sign on it. It's like, don't be kind when you come in here. You know, don't be self-controlled when you come in. Well, maybe there's some that say that. I don't know. And so there's no law against those things. Therefore, if you're walking in the Spirit, the higher point here is, therefore, if you're walking in the Spirit, there's no law that you're going to break. Right? The Galatians were all concerned with modifying their flesh, trying to get their flesh to be holy, seeking Christian perfection, Christian maturity by the works of the law and by the works of the flesh, just trying to reform their behavior modification with no supernatural power. And it was miserable for them. It was, in fact, another gospel, because they weren't no longer following the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of that. This whole letter is an indictment of that, and a call to get back to the fact that if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill that stuff. This is the fruit of walking in the Spirit: love, joy, peace, temperance, self-control even. This is the other example that came up. I was talking to a Christian, not from this church, and on Friday, and he was telling me how he had gone to a conference on purity, which I think he's a young man, and so they do conferences on how to stay sexually pure. And so one of their techniques was, and it really was a technique, they put a rubber band around his wrist. And they got this from psychology, the best I can tell, but in neuroscience. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, but there's this, whenever you eat chocolate, it releases this chemical in your brain called dopamine that makes you want more, and it gives you the kind of that pleasing feeling. And apparently there's this theory that there's like this anti-dopamine thing, that if you snap your wrist and it stings, and so every time he has an impure thought about a woman, you snap your wrist, and so it releases this anti-dopamine thing, and so your brain associates carnal behavior with something that stings a little bit. And so this man's a Christian. I said, remember to leave room for the Holy Spirit of God in believing. He said, oh, it's about the same thing. I said, no, read Galatians. You know, there's a big difference between your carnal efforts to release anti-dopamine into your brain and believing who you are in Christ and letting that transform me from the inside. If God by his Spirit wants to release anti-dopamine into my head when I choose to believe his word, I'll let God do that. I'm not going to be the one that does it. Because I want to glorify God. I don't want to just do things by my strength that's going to run out. I want to do things based on the new creation. I want to glorify God, right? I can't fault the man's motives. I can't fault his goal and his intent. Neither did Paul fault the intent of the Galatians. But he said, you're doing this. You started the Christian life by believing and by the Spirit. You need to continue it by believing and by the Spirit. Go to Galatians 6, verse 15. Just a page over, or maybe you don't even have to turn the page. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation, right? Avails anything is counts for something. So whether it's circumcision or uncircumcision, religious adherence or the opposite of just kind of rejecting religious adherence, that doesn't matter. But what matters is a new creation. Verse 16, and it is possible to walk that way. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. So what rule is it talking about? The new creation. Have you ever thought of that? That's a rule too. That's a standard. This word rule is the word for a standard. The NIV in this verse says, follow this rule. Those who follow this rule. I thought about titling this teaching, follow this rule. Maybe that's a little bit cute. I probably won't. But that's the standard to walk by. The new creation. Right? Peace be on those that walk that way. Not on those that glory in the flesh, trying to modify the flesh, but those that rely on the new nature, those that walk according to that standard, the standard of the new creation. Let's close in 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity, fervent agapao. So, and that's that word, that love that stretches. Above all these things have a love that stretches among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality is another word that comes from that phileo love. Right? So both of them are commanded to Christians, both types of love. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's possible from the inside. Remember Jesus Christ talked about the heart is what matters, right? You can do a lot of Christian behaviors by just biting your tongue, but that's not a Christian behavior that's empowered by the Spirit, right? You can forget about something, but that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is the power of God causing you to love and forgive the way Christ forgave. You know, you can show hospitality to someone by grudgingly, and though maybe they would never notice. But God sees, and you know. When this is available, why not walk in that? Don't you want to be free from selfishness? Yeah, I do. It's ours. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man, and then look, I love how right on this tail end of this, it's the same point again. Look how it's going to point to the ability that God gives. Look at this, verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, if you're going to speak, speak God's word. And if you're going to minister, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. Right? So we just got done commanding them to love fervently, to show a genuine friendly love, an affection for one another without grudging. And then he goes right into, hey, and when you do this, do it by the ability that God gives, so that it's without, so that it can be, you know, actually something that glorifies God. Look at this, right? If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, Sean, you want to come on up?
All right, we're going to close with number 89 of All in Earth or Heaven. Thanks, Josh. Number 89.